Turn, if you would, this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who cares about us, that you are mindful of us, and Lord, that you will provide for us and you will take care of us as we walk with you and live for you. Lord, I thank you for your word and how it can speak to us if we allow it to, and I pray that today we would open our hearts to receive what your word would say to us, and Lord, that we would make this personal. God, I pray that we would ask ourselves how we need this and not give attention to anyone else but ourselves. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm going to begin by asking you a simple favor, and that simple favor would be this. No matter who you are, no matter what your age is, no matter what phase of life you may be in, please listen. Please, please listen and give attention to what's about to be preached. Not because it is my words, not because this is something that I have come up with, but because the Word of God, when we allow it to speak, is powerful and it is helpful. All right? So I would ask every one of us, youngest to the eldest, to give attention to the Word this morning and ask yourselves, what can I get from this? How can I be benefited from it or by it? This morning I want to begin with just a couple of thoughts. Thoughts that you are aware of, but again, like I've said on so many other occasions, probably not what you woke up this morning thinking about. The first thought is this. We all know this to be true, that there are many scenarios in life where something small, something little, something that may seem insignificant can really have a big, major impact in the much bigger picture of things. To illustrate what I'm talking about real quickly, I could say it like this. A kind word can change a person's entire day. You know that to be true. If somebody just gives the kindest of words, the simplest of compliments, something that they didn't even really think was that big of a deal, it could be that kind word that changes that person's entire day, changes maybe their perspective for the entire week. It is amazing how big of a role that statement can make. The opposite can be true as well, could it not? Just one negative comment, just one hateful remark, just one simple statement that didn't need to be made. Maybe the person didn't think that much of it. Maybe they didn't mean that much by it. But that one simple statement has a negative impact on that person's day, maybe that person's week, or maybe even longer. We know this. You put just a little too much salt in a dish, and it changes the entire dish, doesn't it? It needs to be just right, or it's really going to foul things up. You could have a beautiful dress, and if you get one spot of bleach on it, what's it going to do? It's going to ruin the whole dress because you don't want to wear a dress that's got that one bleach spot right in the front. Now, the stories and the illustrations could go on, but you understand the point, don't you? You understand the idea that just one simple thing, one thing that seems insignificant, minor in detail, can really be something that has great impact on the bigger picture. That in mind, I want to take us down a different road for just a couple of moments. And I'm going to share with you something that I'm not very familiar with or very knowledgeable of. I had to do some research on the matter this week to even make sure I was remotely correct in what I was talking about. But this morning, I want to talk about hyperbole. Hyperbole. Now, some of you may be sitting here saying to yourself, what in the world is hyperbole? So let me explain it to you for those who may not be as enlightened as I. Okay, anyways. This is what hyperbole is. Hyperbole is an exaggerated statement or claim that is not meant to be taken literally. It is an exaggerated statement or claim that is not meant to be taken literally. Now, again, I want to illustrate this just very quickly so that you understand what I'm about to say. We've all seen two people meet and get reacquainted after they've been separated for quite some time. They haven't seen each other in many, many years, and you'll hear somebody many times say something like this: "Well, man, I haven't seen you in 100 years. That's hyperbole. Because see, what that is it's an exaggerated statement or claim that is not meant to be taken literally. Unless you're talking to people who are well over 100 years old, then it could be taken literally, correct? Okay, so hyperbole is something that is exaggerated by way of a statement or claim that is not meant to be taken literally. It's like this. Yesterday, I took Susie out to eat, and I'd had a small breakfast, and as many hours had passed between breakfast and lunch. And on the way there, I wasn't even thinking. I said, "Man, I'm so hungry, I could eat a horse." Now, in Susie's mind, she did not immediately say, "Man, I hope the restaurant has a horse." She knew what I was conveying. That I'm simply very hungry and I'm ready to eat a lot. So do you understand what hyperbole is? It's a big claim, it's a big statement, it's exaggerated, but it's not meant to be taken literally. Now think about hyperbole, think about the culture we live in, and the Bible that we hold and possess in our hands. I can't prove this. I don't have hard numbers to back this up. But it does seem like that in our culture, there are many people who believe that the Scripture is filled with hyperbole. Exaggerated statements or claims that are not meant to be taken literal. Here's what I mean by that. People say things like this: "There is no way the world was created in 6 literal 24-hour days." Well, that's ridiculous. Nobody with an education, nobody with any common sense could actually believe that the world was created in 6 literal 24-hour days. So that must just be hyperbole. That's just an exaggerated statement or claim, but it's not meant to be taken literal. No, it's meant to be taken literal. If we're Bible believers, this world was truly created in 6 literal 24-hour days. God spoke it into existence out of nothing. But the world doesn't believe it. The world would say something like this: "There is no way that there was ever a flood that covered the entire earth." That's just an exaggerated statement. That's just an exaggerated claim, but it's not meant to be taken literally. No, it really happened if we're Bible believers. The outside world may read the Bible and say something like this: There's no way that a well really swallowed a person, that the person lived inside the belly of that well for 3 days and then was later spit up on dry land. That didn't really happen. That's just hyperbole. And again, you and I as Bible believers would say, no, it's true. It really happened. See, and the skeptics and those who are outside of the faith, those who are outside of belief in the Scripture, they would say something like this: "It's ridiculous and it's silly to suggest that there's really this place called hell. You know, there's really this place of fire and brimstone, and there's really this place of, listen, this place of anguish and torment and this eternal fire." I mean, listen, they would say, many of them, that's just hyperbole. It's an exaggerated statement. It's an exaggerated claim, but you can't take that literally. No, friends, if we're Bible believers, then we do take it literally. There really is a hell, and there really is a place that is nothing but fire and brimstone, and that is where the unsaved will spend eternity. It's true. It's fact. It's so. It's not just hyperbole. Now, we understand that, but this morning I want us to think about what you and I are sometimes guilty of. You and I sometimes unintentionally are guilty of believing that the Word of God doesn't really mean what it says. Well, the Word of God says that, but Well, the Word of God makes this statement, but. And so what happens sometimes is this, though unintentional, here's what we think. We think, well, that's just an exaggerated statement or an exaggerated claim, but I don't really need to take that literally. No, friends, when the Word of God speaks, unless it is clear that it is an illustration or some kind of a parable, what we need to do is take the Scripture literally. Now, I'm going somewhere with all of this. I want us to understand this morning that when Solomon writes the passage that we're about to look at, he's not using hyperbole. He's not trying to just say something outlandish to try to get somebody's attention, but in reality it doesn't need to be listened to. No, he is saying what is fact. He is saying what is true. And he's wanting the reader's attention to not just be gotten, but he wants them to understand the truth of what he's trying to convey. So what does Solomon write? Well, notice in verse number 1, he said this. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. Do what? Okay, Solomon said, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. This morning, I think every one of us know what a fly is, do we not? We should be well acquainted with what a fly is in the region that we live in. So we understand that a fly, generally speaking, by way of all the species on this earth, we understand that flies are not very big creatures, do we not? So we've got the flies being mentioned, and here is what Solomon also references. He references the ointment of the apothecary. Well, what is the ointment of the apothecary? Well, the ointment of the apothecary would be this, the oils of perfumes. See, just like in our day and just like in our culture, we have perfumes and we have colognes. So the same was true thousands of years ago, that people knew how to mix oils. People knew how to mix the different liquids together. And as a result of mixing the liquids together, they would have had perfumes. They would have had ointments. They would have had different things with good smells and good fragrances associated with them. And here is what Solomon said. When you've got the oils of perfumes and you've got them mixed together, this is so. That if flies die in the oil, here's what it'll do. It will make that vat give forth or send forth a stinking savor. Think about this. You've got a vat. You've got a container. You've got something that has the oils and whatever other ingredients would have been added to give the perfume. It's good smell. Solomon said, now listen, if there are some dead flies in there, something that is relatively small, here's what it's going to do. It is going to completely corrupt the oils of the apothecaries, so much so that it'll send forth stinking savor or stinking smells. What does it mean for there to be something that is a stinking savor? It means this. It will cause it to become odious. Just so you know, that's not a good thing, because here's what that means. It means to be repugnant, offensive, disgusting, and nauseating. Think about that. Solomon's not trying to make some wild, outlandish claim, trying to get the attention of someone. He is simply stating the facts that if you have a container of oils that make up this apothecary, this perfume, these fragrances, if you have this container of perfumes and dead flies are allowed to stay in the apothecary, then here is what it'll do. It will eventually destroy the perfume to the point that the perfume, rather than bringing forth a good smell, will bring forth the smell that is repugnant and disgusting and odious and nauseating. So what was Solomon doing? Well, obviously Solomon was warning all the oil makers out there, be careful. He was saying to everyone who dealt in the field and in the line of perfumes, don't let flies get in there. Is that what Solomon was doing? Well, of course not, okay? I'm sure some of you know that. Maybe others of you are like, I didn't know he concerned himself with it. Well, he wasn't, okay? This was an illustration that he was using to take the readers someplace else. In verse number 1, as you look toward the end, you see that Solomon speaks of individuals and those who have a reputation for wisdom and honor. Those who have a reputation for wisdom and honor. What does it mean to have a reputation? It means this, to have a testimony of something. You understand this? So a person has a reputation, they have a testimony, this is what they're known for. So Solomon speaks of those who have a reputation for wisdom and honor. What does it mean to have a reputation for wisdom? It means this, to have a reputation for having some discernment and for having some skill and for having some intellect about you. I don't want to go through the whole list of things, but I mean, this person is sharper than the average individual, and so they've got a reputation for having wisdom, and they have a reputation for having honor. They are someone who is deserving of respect and reverence. Are we following this? So as the verse unfolds and in the verse continues, he said, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. He said, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. But what is folly? Well, it's foolishness. It would be the exact opposite of wisdom. See, wisdom is skill. Let's listen. Skill and intellect and discernment and the ability to make good and right decisions. Okay, that is what wisdom is. Folly or foolishness would be the exact opposite of it. It would be no discernment, no skill, no intellect, no ability to make good and right decisions. And notice what he said in light of folly. He said, little folly. Wake up. What is little folly? It's not anything big. It's not anything major. It's not anything significant. It's not anything massive. It's not anything that's huge. No, little folly is something that is small and something that is minor and something that would seem insignificant to so many. So what did Solomon say? Solomon said this, that just like dead flies in the oil of the apothecary sends forth a stinking savor, here is what a little folly does in the life of the person who has a reputation for wisdom and honor. Here is what just a little bit of folly and foolishness does. It produces in them a stinking savor in the minds of those around them. It's okay. Think about it. Solomon says, just a little bit of foolishness can completely alter the reputation of one who is known for wisdom and skill and discernment and one who is otherwise revered and respected. It doesn't take a lot of folly. It doesn't take anything major. It doesn't take anything significant. One little act of folly can send forth this repugnant, disgusting, this nauseating odor, allegorically speaking, in the minds of those who once held them in regard as a person of wisdom. Let me ask you, do we know that to be true and not just an exaggerated statement or claim. We absolutely know that to be true. This week, just for sake of illustration, I want to share something with you. Just this week, I had a phone call with an individual who is in the ministry. And based upon some interaction with this individual, here is what I discovered. I discovered that right now they are in the midst of a battle with pornography. This person is in the ministry. And by their own admission and by their own confession, their words were these: I'm addicted to porn, and it is a constant struggle on a daily basis. Now, friends, you understand that in and of itself, that's a disappointment, do you not? Of course. But because of the relationship of this man in the ministry, he has a pastor who is over him, and so I took that knowledge, and not trying to hurt anyone, not trying to destroy anyone, I contacted the pastor of this one who is in the ministry, and I said, listen, here's what's been said, here's what's been admitted to, here's what's been talked about, and here is what the pastor said. Well, I'm aware of that. Now, this morning, if I were to give you the pastor's name, some of you would know exactly who I was talking about. Some of you would be aware of the ministry. And here is what you would say. Doesn't this person have a good reputation? Yes, they have a wonderful reputation. Isn't this person revered in the minds of many? Yes, he is revered in the minds of many. And yet here I am as, you know, kind of an outsider looking in. And I'm not, you know, this big, successful, impressive pastor. I'm just a guy out in West Texas. And I'm looking at this pastor who has the respect of so many people. And I say to him, did you know that this person in the ministry who is under you is addicted to pornography? And the pastor said, yes. And that was the extent of it. Can I just tell you that the response of the pastor in relation to the man in the ministry that he is over who is addicted to porn, his response is foolish. Foolish. Because a pastor, if anyone should care about one who is addicted to porn, it should be the pastor. And as I was dealing with all that this week, here is what happened in my life. I thought, how disappointing. How disgusting. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm not trying to be hard on the man. I'm just saying, how disgusting, how disappointing, how repulsive that you could know this man under your ministry is addicted to porn, but you're not doing anything to correct it. You're not doing anything to change it. You're not doing anything to address it. I just have to say, how disappointing, because your response to the matter is foolish. So it doesn't matter how revered the man is. It doesn't matter how respected the man may be. That act of foolishness has cast a shadow over all the wisdom one may have thought him to possess. I want to ask you this morning, I don't obviously want any kind of real response, I just want to ask you this morning, has there ever been someone in your life that you looked up to and you regarded and you respected and you revered and you were just kind of in awe of them for different reasons, for whatever it may be? Has there ever been someone like that in your life and just that fast they were able to crush your opinion of them? It's probably happened to some of us. Well, how does that happen? Because just like dead flies getting in the ointment of the apothecary sends forth a stinking savor, so doth the little folly in someone else's life cause them to begin sending forth a stinking savor, even though they have a reputation for wisdom and honor. Let's listen. Have you ever been there? So now let me ask you this. How many of us would like to think that we are people of wisdom? Would we like to think that? Would we like to think that we're people of discernment and intellect and skill and we're able to make good and right decisions? I don't know about you, but I'd like to think that that's what I'm pursuing and trying to become. I don't know how often you pray for wisdom, but it ought to be something that you're seeking after on a regular basis. And so if wisdom is something that you're concerned about, if wisdom is something you desire, if wisdom is something that you're pursuing, then there's something that we need to be reminded of. It only takes a little bit of folly, a little bit of foolishness, to completely foul up what we've been working hard to establish and maintain. Do we understand this morning? We can be seeking wisdom. We can be seeking God's guidance. This can be something that we are pursuing. But the reality of it is this: it only takes a small amount of folly or foolishness in our lives to completely mess up everything that we have worked to achieve by way of our reputation and our testimony. What I'm trying to remind us of this morning as Christians, I hope, and as people who I trust care about their testimony and their reputation, what I'm trying to remind us of this morning is this, is our testimony and our reputation is extremely fragile. It is not something that can sustain many blows. It is not something that can sustain many failures in our lives. Listen, our testimony is extremely, extremely fragile, and it only takes the smallest acts of foolishness to mar our reputation in the eyes of those who once revered us. Young people, I want you to understand this. I want you to hear this. I want you to be mindful of this. It does not take major failure in your life to really foul up people's opinions of you. As a result, you need to be on guard. You need to be mindful. What would this action produce? What would this action create? If people found out that I did this, that I'm doing this, then how would that hurt my reputation and my testimony? We need to be mindful of this truth, young people, that your testimony in the eyes of your peers, it is fragile. And therefore should be guarded with great earnestness. It's not hyperbole. It's fact. For those of us who are adults, we need to understand how fragile our reputation is. We can work months and we can work years to create a testimony in the eyes of people who are around us. We can spend all that time trying to become what we're supposed to be in their eyes, and it only takes a little folly to send forth a stinking savor. You've only got to mess up one time in front of your family, and they may write you off forever. I'm not saying they will. I'm just saying we need to be mindful of the fact it's possible. We may have worked years to establish the relationship with our coworkers that we've got, and it only takes one act of folly to completely destroy what we worked so hard to acquire. We may have worked so hard to build a reputation and a testimony of one who is pursuing wisdom and seeking the things of God. We may have worked hard to establish that in this church, and it only takes one act of folly to completely undermine everything we worked to accomplish. I'm going to say it one more time, not for any other reason than this. I just want us to be mindful of this. Who we are in the minds of people. It doesn't take great failure to ruin us. It can be something that is the smallest and simplest of acts. Now, I know what you and I would say. You and I might say something like this. Well, they need to forgive, and they need to move on, and they need to recognize that I make mistakes just like everyone else. I understand that, and it would be nice if everyone showed that much grace and that much mercy, would it not? Amen. It would be nice if everyone extended that much mercy. But the reality is, not everyone does. And if we blow it, that's on us. This morning, I'm not trying to be big and elaborate and dramatic with the message. I just want us to think about this. We've only got one testimony. We've only got one reputation. You know this as well as I do. It's hard to build a good reputation. And I just want to remind us, we can ruin every bit of it with one simple act. So we need to be careful. We need to give our reputation and our testimony great attention and give it great care. Without the reputation, without the testimony of wisdom and honor, we really don't have much to offer anyone. I ask you this morning, as it relates to your testimony, as it relates to your reputation, are you giving it the attention it deserves? Or are you careless with that testimony? Let's all stand this morning and bow our heads for prayer. Fathers, I come to you this morning. Lord, we know, if we're honest, we know in our hearts that it doesn't take much to impact a great amount of things. Lord, sometimes the smallest of actions can be what forever changes someone's perception, thoughts, feelings toward us. And Lord, I think so many times we don't really believe that to be true. I think so many times we're careless with that truth. We think that we can live however we want and it's not going to impact what people think about us. It's simply not true. This is not an exaggerated statement or claim. It is fact that if we're not careful, we can quickly ruin our testimony as a child of God. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be careful with it, that we would not be careless, and, Lord, that we'd be mindful. That we'd be mindful of what we are living in front of others. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.